It has been a real joy. You can get the, there we go. I got the control this time. It's been a real joy to work on the children's playground with the painting team, and with Caleb and others. And one of the reasons it's been a real joy is to see the process of transformation. As you can see here, the peeling wood and the cracked wood over there on the right side, the weeds are growing, I mean, in the borders. And when it was new, it was very nice, and it's well constructed, by the way. But like anything else, things wear out. And so it was a great process to restore this, able to scrape off the old paint and to put in wood filler to fill in the cracks. We used, I think, over 64 ounces of wood filler, which is probably a record for this kind of structure, to make sure it was going to be safe and sound. And then the second stage is be able to prime it with a primer that would kill the stains and protect it so that when the new colors come, the colors would be bright. It's very important what primer you use so the finished color is the exact color that you wanted. There's no bleed through, so to speak. And you can see we had to replace the swings as well and the sticky plastic on the sides of the chains there that when you held it, you almost, you couldn't get your fingers off of it because the plastic had deteriorated so much. So it took a lot of work, but it was a lot of fun. And also we had to replace the border, take out the old ones, put in the new one, and create a nice colorful green border as well that was safe, not too high so kids could trip on it, but not too low that it wouldn't be able to keep the chips in. So that took a little bit of thought and innovation, and they're about this long so that if they crack, you can replace it and put a new one in. I won't go into all the details. But voila, after about 6 weeks, we now have safe and clean and attractive playground area that hopefully will be helpful for ministry to our kids, and I can just picture parents around it talking with one another, etc. And we fixed the rungs on the ladder, by the way, because a couple of them were broken. Caleb did all that, so it's been a great experience. As you can see, what once was not very beautiful, and not very safe, and not very functional, is now very nice, and safe, and very functional. Well, in the Christian life, we want to be like that finished project, right? We want to be safe, we want to be effective, we want to be comfortable, we want to be dead center into the will of God. We want to be right in the bullseye, not in the first rung, not the second rung, but right into the bullseye of God's will. But it's a process, amen? Just like everything else in life, it's a process. It takes time. It takes initiative. And so we've been looking at discipleship this past year. We've been looking at that process, the whole concept of the beliefs of God, the virtues of God, and now the practices of discipleship. And this morning, we want to continue with another one of those practices. We're almost done. And that practice is knowing the will of God. Now, you might think, I never thought of knowing the will of God as sort of a practice of the Christian faith. Well, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of initiative and a lot of effort to discern the will of God. So let's look into that effort this morning. Let's just pray one more time. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can open up your word, not my thoughts, not my philosophy, not the world's philosophy, but your book, your word of God, that you might minister to us in a powerful way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in your message notes I sent to you this morning, or you can go online and click on resources and sermon, and you can follow along with me. Everything's right there. We're going to get through about half of the seven ways in which you can figure out God's will, the seven essentials, I'm calling, in knowing God's will, the seven essentials. We'll get through about three of them this morning, and we'll finish up in a couple of weeks with the other four. But let me just say a couple of words as we open up this subject of knowing God's will. Number one, God's will is discernible. Isn't that neat? God's will is discernible. Romans 12:2 says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I love the New Living Translation. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we don't want to get our cues and our direction from the world. We want to get it from the Word of God. Henry Blackaby, he's kind of my go-to guy when it comes to knowing God's will. When I ever want to feel inspired, so I bought his little devotional. And he said on January 7th, as I was reading, he said, whenever people do not base their lives on God's revelation, they cast off restraint. This is why they don't know what is right in their own eyes. They set their own goals, arrange their agendas, and then pray for God's blessing. You know, Lord, I want to do this. Can I kind of get your sign off on this? He's saying here. He says, some Christians are living far outside the will of God, yet they have the audacity to pray and ask God to bless their efforts. But they're their efforts. They're not God's efforts. Now, there's nothing wrong with goals and nothing wrong with plans, but are those goals and plans God's plans and goals? So he says, the only way for you to know God's will is for him to reveal it to you. You will never discover it on your own. When you hear from the Father, you have an immediate agenda for your life, and he calls that obedience. So we will never know God's will unless it is revealed to us, and most of it is revealed to us. The problem is not hearing God's will, it's just doing it, amen? But there is that part of God's will that we're not sure of. Who shall we marry? What shall our careers be? Etc. The everyday decisions, practical decisions, that we need to know God's direction. Well, that's what this message is about. How do you do that? How do you know that? So, number one, God's will is discernible. Praise the Lord. Number two, God's will is good. I love this verse. Do you know Jeremiah 29:11? For I know, we could probably all repeat this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We need hope, amen? Especially now we need hope. Hope has often been defined as H-O-P, holding on, prayerfully expecting God to do something. Or what I like to say is holding on to the promises of God's eternal word. Well, God is a God of hope. He's not trying to make his will hard for you. He's not trying to make your life hard in the sense, oh, if I do God's will, this is going to be, you know, really something that I really don't want to do, but I have to do. You know, sort of this sort of difficult mentality. And sometimes we think that way. God's got something really hard for us, and we're going to barely get through it. Well, no, not at all. God's hope is a wonderful thing. God's will is a wonderful thing. And so the word here in Jeremiah 29:11, plans to prosper you, the Hebrew word is shalom. I didn't know that, because it's often you don't think as shalom as prosper. You think of it as peace. Well, God wants peace for you. But the word is very rich, because the Hebrew word shalom is more than just peace. It's completeness. It's soundness. It's welfare. It's health. It's peace in our friendships. It's peace in our human relationships. It's peace with God, especially in our covenant relationship with him. You see, so that word is very rich. Just like when a husband and wife get married, they don't compete with one another. They complete one another, right? It's all about completing. And as they get together and sort of become more one, then they'll understand what the will of God is as they begin to establish their family and have their children and do their ministry together. Well, it's the same thing. This is the word that prosper. It's completeness. It's wholeness. I kind of picture a clean, flowing, bubbling brook. Julie and I took a walk the other day. Just bundle up, guys. By the way, just bundle up and go out in the hot sun. And it's wonderful to get out in creation. But there was this little bubbling brook, and we were standing by it. Remember that? And we just sort of just listened to the bubblingness of it, and looking at the pure water and the reflection of the sun off of it. And I was thinking to myself, you know, that water is pure and will probably stay pure unless it's polluted down the stream. But that bubbliness, that pureness, that joy that we're seeing right there will continue as it continues to move down the river and hits other rocks and things like that. And you see, that's what God's saying to you. What you see now, the good things you see now, will continue. Just stay in relationship with Him. That's the most important thing. Henry says again, in the back of his book, he says, if we walk with Him closely today, listen to this, this is one of my favorite quotes. If we walk with Him closely today, we will be in the center of His will tomorrow. Isn't that good? If we walk with Him closely today, we will be in the center of His will tomorrow. So the best way to predict the future, I guess, is to create it in a sense. And you can create it every day by your obedience to Him. So let's keep that in mind, and that God's will is discernible, that is good, and God wants to reveal it to us, which leads us to the last sort of opening thought, and that's that God will guide you. God will guide you. And in John 16:13, it says this, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak on only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So God not only shows us where to go, He empowers us to do it, and He will guide us, as He did with Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, right? He said, you will be a father of the nations. And we see that in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. If you want to turn to that real quick, we can take a look at that. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. He says this, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father, your household, and go to the land I will show you. That's a pretty a risky thing, isn't it? I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham thought about it. He prayed about it. He consulted other people about it. He consulted his relatives whether or not he should go or not. Well, not exactly. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife, Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And I'm just impressed at the immediate obedience of Abraham. He is so quick to do what he felt God wanted him to do. And let us not forget, too, that he was 75 years old. It wasn't until 25 years later, where he had his first child. So sometimes in knowing God's will, we give up because it's not happening right now. Well, don't worry. No matter how old you are, it's never too late to hear God's word and to see Him work in your life. So, you know, why did God wait another 25 years to fulfill the blessing with His first baby, with Sarah? Because God is not just interested in doing the right thing. He's interested in doing the thing right. And that's something I've had to learn a lot over my years in ministry and just in my own family. God is not just trying to do the right thing or want you to do the right thing. He wants you to do it in the right way. And that takes time. God spent another time testing Abraham, right, with the sacrifice of Isaac to see if he really feared and trusted God. Remember that? Bringing Isaac up, and he was told to sacrifice, Isaac. And Isaac says to his daddy, you know, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, well, you know, God will provide. And so he puts his son on the altar. He raises up his knife, and the angel comes and says, stop, hold on. This is not going to happen. And then God says, because you have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you. Because you have obeyed me. There we go again. Abraham obeys, leaves his own country. Abraham obeys again by offering up his only son. You see this characteristic of obedience in Abraham? There's one thing to remember this morning. Remember that word obedience. It's key in discerning God's will. God likes obedience. Don't ever forget that. Remember, Jesus says in the Great Commission, teaching them my commandments? No. Jesus is teaching them to obey my commandments. I love it, the continuity of Scripture. You see obedience all through it, from Genesis through Revelation. Be faithfully obedient to the next thing God calls you to do. If you don't know what to do next, just do whatever you're doing heartily unto the Lord right now. There is a purpose of it. You may not be in that career the rest of your life. That's okay. God wants you to do something. Make disciples, preach the gospel, do the job the very best you can. Do it as perfectly as you can. Don't be a perfectionist. You know the difference. But do it as excellent as you can. And that is, you're right in the center of God's will. So Moses, look at Moses. Moses lived for 120 years, but it wasn't until he was 80 years old that God called him to lead this people out of Egypt. I could just think it, you know, think about it. You know, Moses with the king, come on, guys, yeah, right this way. We're going to be there pretty soon, you know. But it probably wasn't that way. I mean, he's probably pretty strong. But 80 years old, you know, right that, at that time, he was probably thinking, you know, time to retire and just go and feed some sheep or whatever he was doing there. But for the first 40 years of his life, where he was spent in Egypt, he was learning first from his mother about God for about 12 years, right? Because Moses was a Hebrew. And then he was learning from Pharaoh the skills needed to run Egypt. I was a school teacher overseas for several years. And then again in China, I was teaching at a university there. I taught junior high and high school in Turkey. And then in China, at a university level. God sharpened my teaching skills. I got a long way to go. But God sharpened my teaching skills through a lot of experiences over the years with working with ESL and other teaching opportunities. And so when Moses was about 40, he saw one of his own people being beaten and tried to take things into his own hands, right? He was wanting to do the right thing, but in the wrong way. He killed the Egyptian, remember that? Because of his impulsive act, he had to flee from Egypt and he had to flee from Pharaoh. And then Moses spent the next 40 years as a shepherd, right, for Jethro in Midian. And God needed to teach Moses a few things. What did he need to teach Moses? He needed to teach him patience and trust. Moses was not a very patient person. Moses had an anger problem. Remember when he struck the rock twice? Moses always struggled with anger. And God wanted to do something in his life. So he becomes the shepherd for 40 years. He learns to trust. He's working with sheep day after day. And the Bible says that Moses became the meekest man on earth. The meekest. Meekness. Strength under control. Moses learned to control his strength. And that's what God wanted to do in his life. Okay? God needed to prepare Moses for his calling. In order to do that, he needed to get Moses out of Egypt, and he needed to get Egypt out of Moses. There was a lot of Egypt in Moses. And so God had this opportunity for that to happen. And then he built a godly character of humility, sensitivity, teachability, skill, confidence. All of this stuff prepared Moses for being a great leader to lead the people out of Israel. Yes, God was with him. Yes, the staff was with him. Yes, God did miracles like the song just sang, we just sang. All of those things are true. But let us not forget, there was a lot of soundness, a lot of integrity, a lot of skill, a lot of character, you know, a lot of grit in Moses that he had before he went to Egypt, okay? So timing is very important to God, not to us. We want things to happen, right? We want them to happen now. God wants things to happen properly, safely, effectively, where nobody gets hurt and things get done and build properly. The other day, Andy and I were in our office and we're going through the Children's and Youth Workers Ministry Handbook, right, that we put together, 70 pages or whatever. It's got all kinds of things in there, the philosophy of ministry, how to do things, what to do, what not to do, their safety issues, right? We're going through that meticulously, okay, because we want to be sure that the ministry is done in this way, safely, effectively. Now, it's not the be-all and end-all of ministry, but it's the main things that we need to do together as we work together with our youth. It's going to take time. And slowly, we're going to build the youth ministry here now with a full-time youth minister. So we got to do our homework. Good news. The secret to seeing God do more in your life is really no secret at all, because I'm going to tell you what it is right now. And that's this. The faster you learn, the faster you begin. The faster you learn, the faster you begin. Now, learning is beginning. Beginning what? Beginning your God assignment. God has an assignment for you. And the faster learner you are, and the faster you obey the word of God, the more God will reveal his will to you. So be fast and a humble learner. Good followers, listen, good followers make good leaders. People that respond right away make and do what they're supposed to do eventually become excellent leaders. Follow well with discernment, of course. Abraham was a fast learner. Moses was not a fast learner. And Abraham wasn't perfect, but he was a lot better at being obedient and doing what God wanted him to do than Moses was. Which one do you want to be like? Okay, I don't be too hard on Moses. He was a great leader as well. But let's think about that, okay? Often God's will depends more on your will than his. Often God's knowing God's will depends more on your will than upon knowing his will. Your willingness to be faithful to the next thing God has called you to be. Okay? Remember the quote. If we walk with him closely today, we will be in the center of his will tomorrow. So in the final minutes, let's look at the seven essentials for hearing God's voice. Okay? Knowing God's work will takes work, just like completing that children's play area. It takes work, or whatever project you're working on. So let's look at some of the things that the Bible says. Let's get really practical here, right? We've been theological. We'll continue to be theological. But let's look at some of the practices of knowing God's will. And it's in your outline. In Psalm 37:4, it says this. It's a scripture you should memorize. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Why is God going to give you the desires of your heart? Sounds kind of selfish, right? Because your desires are his desires. Why? Because you spend all this time with him, right? I mean, think about it. Those of you who have been married a long time or you have good friendships over a long time, you can anticipate what your good friend likes, right? You can start to anticipate what your wife or your husband likes. In fact, you know what kind of gifts to buy them because you know them well. Well, it's the same thing with God. When you love God, you begin to love the things he loves. That makes sense? When you love God, you begin to love the things he loves. And that's the best motivation for ministry, right? There's a lot of motivations for ministry. But the best motivation for ministry is to love God so you can love the things that he loves. Then you got it right. And you're not doing it for any egotistical reason. So what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Well, let me give you seven primary essentials. I'll give you three today and four in a couple of weeks. Number one, decide to follow Christ by making him Lord and Savior. If you're not a believer, you know, you're never going to know exactly what God's will is for your life. Oh, you may be able to achieve a lot of success and notoriety in our culture and may be able to do wonderful things. But those things that really God wants you to do, you just can't know them because you don't have the relationship with him. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Whoever has the Son has life, as it says in 1 John 4:12. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, what is the will of God? That you're saved. And I hope everybody is here this morning, whoever's listening to me online. You're going to be dead a lot longer than you are alive. Amen? So, choose carefully. Eternity is a long time to be wrong, but it's a long time to be right. And it's a wonderful time to be right. The decisions you make in this life determine your destiny in the next one, right? The decisions you make now determine your location of life in the next one. It determines your rewards in the next life, right? Your relationships, all of that. So, number one, become a believer in knowing the will of God. Number two, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Choose to walk in dependence upon him. In Colossians 2:6, one of my favorite scriptures for sanctification, and that's this. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Oh, what a mouthful. So as you have received Christ, so walk in him. And the more you walk in him, the more you'll know his will for you. Let me ask you a question. How did you receive Christ? Do you remember those days? Well, you've received Christ for the very first time. What did it take? Think for a second. What did it take? It took humility. It took awareness that, man, I just can't live my life alone. There was a lack of peace, a lack of joy. My human relationships did not satisfy me. There was something missing, and I wanted more. Remember those feelings of your first love? Humility, recognition of the truth, the excitement that the sky was the limit. Remember when you first became a believer? Wow, you know, you're like jumping for joy. Oh, my goodness, the potential now that I have in having a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God Almighty. I mean, that was what was going on in my heart. Have you lost that? Have you lost that first love, those first feelings of falling in love with God? Let me ask you a coaching question, okay? Can I put my coach's hat on for just a second? What are you guys going to do to get that back, right? What are you going to do to get that first love back? What adjustments do you need to make in your life to get that first desire, the humility that it takes, and the passion back in your relationship with God? If you have it, I'm not getting down on you guys right now. If you have it, keep it up. Keep up the good work, really. But I'm just saying, what can you do to get that passion back? That's key to knowing God's will. Whatever you need to do, do it. Go on a retreat for a couple of days. Whatever you need to do, do it. Take things off your schedule so you can get close to God again this new year. If you're too busy, you're too busy. Right? If you're too busy, you're too busy. And it doesn't take a whole lot to become less busy, right? Stop doing a few things and replace it with some good things, and God will show up in a wonderful way. Jeremiah 33:3, you know it? Memorize it. Call unto me, and I will show you things you don't know. You have no idea what I have planned for you, God says. You have no idea the joy and the love and the peace and the kindness and the goodness and the wonderful things I want to do in your life. Come to me, and I'll show you what those things are, God says. That's the second principle, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The third one, let your requests be made known to God. So, yes, we want to restore our first love. Yes, we want to be right in the bullseye of God's will. But how do we do that? How do we walk more in dependence of him? Well, let's now get a little even more practical. Number three, let your requests be made known to God in prayer and fasting. Philippians 4:6 and Mark 9:29 in their message notes. Philippians 4:6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. Remember we talked about peace and what peace was? Which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in Mark 9, this kind of spirit can only be forced out by prayer and fasting. There's a lot in the scripture that talks about prayer and fasting. So there's an aspect in prayer where you pray and then you supplicate. What's the difference between prayer and supplication? And then we're going to look at fasting. We're going to look at those three things, okay, before we finish today. What is prayer? What is supplication, and what is fasting? Because this is key in knowing God's will. Well, prayer, and we talked about that last week or a couple weeks ago, prayer can be defined as a sincere thanksgiving. It's making requests to God, but it's general, right? The Lord's Prayer. We talked about that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You're praising God. You're not asking him for anything right away. You're just thanking him. You're praising him. It's not about you, it's about him. And then, later on in the Lord's Prayer, he says what? Give me this day my daily bread.
That's the supplication part. And supplication means to plead humbly. You're pleading humbly. There's a request. You're requesting something from God. You're not thanking him anymore. You're not praising him anymore. Okay? You're not exalting him. You're just, now is the time for you to ask. That's what supplication means. Okay? It's a type of prayer. One asks for or desires something from God. So while supplication is often thought as a religious prayer, it's used over 60 times in the Bible, by the way. It can logically be applied to any situation, really. You can supplicate to your boss if you want, ask him to do something. But it's basically asking for something to be done. What about fasting? Oh, do we really have to talk about fasting? Oh, that's a hard one, right? But fasting is key. Fasting is key in seeing God's will be done. Why? Is it some kind of magic formula that if we go without food or go without media, and we can do that, whatever you like to do, whatever you want to do, you sort of don't do it, right? And then it shows God what? That he's first in your life. So it's not a magic formula that if you're going to do this, then God has to do this. No, that's not what fasting is. If you pray and fast, then God has to do this. It's sort of like an equation. You just put in the variables and, you know, there comes the conclusion, the results. No, it's not like that. Fasting is basically just showing God that you're serious, that you're passionate, that he is your food. Remember Jesus said that? He said, my food is to do the will of God that sent me. I cannot live without knowing God's will. I can't live without food, and I can't live without knowing God's will. That's what fasting does. But why do we fast? There are four major reasons, and you may want to write these down. They're not in your message notes, but there's four major purposes for fasting. Number one is to show the sorrow for sin, whether personal or national. Okay, let's talk about fasting in a general way, and then we'll get down to how it applies to knowing God's will. Number one, fasting shows the sorrow for sin, whether it's personal or national. Like in Nehemiah, chapter 1, 3 through 4. We won't turn to it, but remember when Nehemiah heard that the wall was broken, and he's like, yeah, we got to go and fix it. And Nehemiah was really a wonderful leader, right? He tried to put the car in gear before engaging the clutch. He just wanted to go, but he didn't. Under self-control, he knelt down and he began to pray and fast right away. And he repented for the sin of the nation. Check it out, Nehemiah chapter 1, 3 through 4. So fasting is important for repentance. Number two, fasting is important to seek God's intervention and protection. Intervention and protection. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23, the Jewish exiles began their trip back to the homeland. Remember when the Jewish people were pulled out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians? It was time for them to come back to Babylonia. Before they did, they prayed and they fasted. Julie and I have traveled, you know, in our missionary services on airplanes. We probably have flown, 30 or 40 times, you know, in our lifetime. And we went to countries where we didn't have any contract, no contacts, nothing. We just, you know, we just followed God's will. Every time we traveled, and I'm not trying to boast, every time we traveled, I always fasted before the traveling because I knew the dangers of travel, especially as a foreigner. Anytime there was any big thing that our family did, I tried to fast as a spiritual leader of my family. And this really helped, I believe, and getting us in through some really dangerous situations, you know, in our ministry together. So right before you do something that may be a little bit risky, guys, can I talk to fathers for a second? Mothers, obviously, and anybody here. Before you do something that's a little bit risky, fast, okay? Because Satan's after you, big time. Okay, another reason to fast is to practice self-control, right? Fruits of the Spirit, and it can help you practice self-control in that way. But the fourth reason, and that's what I want to talk about right now, is to seek God's guidance for next steps. What's your next step? Whatever situation you are in life right now, maybe you're in a good career and you're fine. Maybe you're at a crossroads right now. You don't know what direction to go in terms of your ministry, in terms of relationships, or whatever. Maybe it's even at your own company. You're thinking of changing departments. Whatever. You've got some major decisions to make. And you need to hear the voice of God. You need to have clear thinking You need to have the fog lifted from your brain, and you need to be seeing the road and all the details on the road. How are you going to do that? Well, turn to Acts chapter 13. Turn to Acts chapter 13, and let's look at that. All right? Acts 13, 1 through 3. Acts 13, 1 through 3. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping, check this out, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." He wasn't quite Paul yet. "For the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Similar to what we did with Andy this morning. We have, in a sense, sent him off into ministry right here. But you notice here that it was in a prayer meeting the Holy Spirit spoke as a result of their fasting and their praying. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak? Was there a voice from heaven that said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul"? Or how did God speak? Was it a scripture that was read? We don't know. But nevertheless, they knew that the Holy Spirit was speaking. Andrew Murray says this: prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express deep and confirm what we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves. We're willing to sacrifice our comfort to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. I love that quote. It shows us how serious we are. Feeling empty and needing a good thing is not a bad thing. Feeling empty is not a bad thing. And in fasting, you feel empty, right? That's a good feeling, not a bad feeling. Jesus says, I mentioned before, "I am the bread of life." Fasting helps us to focus more on him and to trust him. Good leaders are good thinkers, and fasting helps you to think a lot clearer. It unclogs that drain of confusion in your life. But while you're fasting, it's not just emptying yourself like in some Eastern religions. Yes, there is an emptying, but then there's also a filling. You got to do both. Some practical things about fasting, okay, that are really necessary. Number one, ask your doctor, right? If it's a health issue for you, consult your physician. But start small. Drink plenty of water. Water can help a lot, especially when you're feeling like eating. Well, there's nothing wrong with drinking water. Fast from the things you want. Don't fast from the things you don't want. Okay? "Sorry, honey, I can't do the dishes right now. I'm sort of fasting. I can't throw out the garbage. Sorry about that. I can't go to work today. I'm kind of fasting from my job right now." All right? Fast from things that you want, not from things you don't want to do. Don't tell anyone, even though I told you, I guess, but don't tell anyone. Use the time to draw near to God. Fasting is not a magical formula, okay? Begin slowly. Begin slowly. Why is knowing God's will so difficult? Wouldn't it be easy if we didn't have to do these seven essentials, and we're going to get to another four later on? Why doesn't God just say, "Here it is. This is who you should marry. This is the kind of job you should have. You have some decisions you should make. Here it is." Why didn't he just lay it down very easily for us? Why do we have to go through all of this? Because the most important things in life are not things. The most important things in life you can't even see. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Now you can see the effects of those things, right? In relationships. But the most beautiful things in life are not possessions. They're people. And often society wants to do, or we want to do, is we want to love things and use people. God wants us to love people and use things. And when we discern God's will, we get our priorities right. And then God speaks. Life is all about relationships. Amen? Primarily the relationships with God. And if God made it too easy for us to know his will, then we wouldn't even need him. Right? So there's that struggle. And the most beautiful thing about it is when you get to what God wants you to do, and you look back at the struggle that it took to get there, you think to yourself, wow, I think maybe the struggle was better than the provision. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, I felt really close to God while I was discerning his will, and now when I got it, I sort of forgot about him, right? And then you're like, Lord, I can't wait for that next uncertainty so I can get closer to you again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the worship team comes forward. And now we just praise you and thank you for the goodness that you have already shown us in our lives. We want to just say thank you. We want to say thank you right now. And friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, can we just spend a minute right now? We've got time. Just thanking God already for what he's done in your life. You had a nice place to sleep last night. You have gas in your tank. When you leave here, you're going to have food to eat. We are the wealthy of the world. We are in the top 5% of all the richest people in the world just living in America, statistics show us. Friends, let's not have an entitlement attitude. Let's have a thankful attitude. So can we do that right now? In the quietness of your own heart, or maybe wherever you are, maybe you just want to stand up in your living room or your dorm room or wherever you are, or fall on your knees and say, God, thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your word. Can we do that right now? Just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Wonderful God. You are a mighty God. You are a powerful God. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Secondly, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no way that you can know the full will of God in your life. Right now, wherever you are, you can just say, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I want to receive you into my heart, and I want to follow you the best I can for the rest of my life. Go ahead, just do it now. For those of us that know Jesus, pray right now. Holy Spirit, that's right, just repeat after me. Holy Spirit, come and fill me right now. Renew that first love that I once had with you, that innocence, that teachability, that sense of wonder, that sense of hope. Lord, I've given up on anything ever getting better. Forgive me for giving up. Restore that sense of wonder again in my heart. Can you pray that? That's right. Just do it, even if you don't feel like it. That sense of joy will come back in your life. Thank you, Lord. Finally, let your request be made known to God. Right now, this is a holy moment. We've got 1 minute left. Right now, just fill in the blank. Dear God, that's right, dear God, I need to know this answer. Just do it. Lord, I need to know this answer, and you just tell him what you need. Tell him your question. Ask him the question right now. Lord, what do you think about this? What should I do about this? What's my next step here? Just ask him your question right now. right this minute, don't put it off. Thank you, Father, for hearing our requests. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.